Well, let's open in prayer and we can get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity again to come together and just to learn the precepts and principles of your word. Pray, Father God, that you would help us to really speak to our hearts, to challenge us, to encourage us to do what all your word alone can do, and that's impart spiritual life and bring forth spiritual fruit. Thank you for each one of these folks that are here. We thank you for the children tonight and the opportunity they have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Just pray for the teachers that they will be able to impart truth in such a way that will speak to these children's heart and cause them to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the time and ask your blessings upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a quote. I was hoping to share this quote during the message this morning, and I forgot that I had it. And it's from John Newton. Anybody know who John Newton is? He's a preacher. He's responsible for the song Amazing Grace. We sing that. And anyway, he wrote this. I thought this was a great quote. He said, "I am well satisfied it will not be a burden to me at the hour of death, nor be laid to my charge at the day of judgment, that I have thought too highly of the Lord Jesus Christ, or labored too much in commending and setting him forth to others as the Alpha and Omega, the Lord our righteousness, the sufficient atonement for sin, the only mediator between God and men, the true God and eternal life." And I thought that's exactly what Paul was doing when he was seeking to speak of Christ continually. We're never in danger of speaking of Christ too much, always in danger of speaking of him too little. So I was just encouraged by that quote I got today. So tonight we're going to continue in our series, Living as the Church. All of this has just been designed to help our group just understand a little bit more of the precepts and principles that ought to govern the church. And you all, because it's a small group, you all are responsible for rehearsing this to others, taking this to everyone else. Chase, I know you've just been diligent in teaching these things to your wife, right? All right, good. Glad to hear it. Okay. All right. Yeah. I'm going to put a verse up on the screen. It's one that we've read before, but I want to read it to you. And then we're just going to do this little exercise. I know everybody loves these kinds of exercises. But as I read it, I'd like to know what first comes to your mind when you hear this verse. What is it that first strikes you? It might be good, it might be bad. I want to hear what first comes to your mind as you hear this passage. And it's Hebrews 13, verse 17. And we read there, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So what comes to your mind? Okay, this is called interaction. Yeah. Is there anything up there going on? Okay, he's talking about preachers, okay? Leaders, preachers. I mean, what? Okay. Now, contextually, it would be church leaders. It's church leaders. Is this encouraging, or the word? What do you think of the words? Is it? What about the language of this text? Is this something that people just, wow, this is a favorite verse of mine?
No.
Why not? Why not? What? We don't like to see submit. Yeah. Obey, submit. I mean, you share this verse the first time somebody walks in the doors of the church. Hey, guess what? This is what we practice. You're going to obey and you're going to submit. And how long are people going to stay in the church? Yeah, right? I mean, that's a verse. This is Scripture. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is written for us, I mean, particularly in the New Testament here, is challenging us in our thinking. And here the author of Hebrews uses these two words, obey and submit. Good evening. Obey and submit, those are hard principles to live by because our culture is so egalitarian. What's egalitarian? It means everybody's got to be equal. Nobody's better or higher than another. It's very democratic. We got to vote on everything. We have a very individualistic culture. So don't you dare tell me that I have to obey my leaders and submit to them. Those are strong terms. And yet, what do we know about Hebrews 13, verse 17? It is the call of Scripture. It is the Bible's call on a congregation's life to obey and submit to our leaders. And it also says, is this a negative verse or a positive verse? Now, how is it positive? It could be either way, right? What makes it positive? It's actually written a little bit negative, isn't it? But you... It's not meant to be negative. Yeah. What?
I mean, it's profitable.
It's profitable. It's... Go ahead. Yeah. Exactly. It's to your, if we say it a different way, it's to your advantage if you obey and submit to your leaders. Now, we're going to talk all about what that means and what it doesn't mean, but it does say very specifically that it's to our advantage. That's the positive way of saying it would be unprofitable for you if you don't do this. It would be very profitable for you if you do this. That through submission, we model the godly humility that ought to characterize the church. And one of the things we've talked about is humility. We've talked about unity. And through this submission, we maintain Christian unity in the church. And then it's interesting that even when we have disagreements, even when we might say, well, I would like to do this one thing, but we end up doing it another, it's that humility and it's that submission and it's that working together on that level that we can continue to maintain unity in the church. Ultimately, our trust in church leaders is going to involve something more than trusting in men, and this is the problem that a lot of people have with church leadership. Oh, I'm not going to trust in men. I'm only going to trust in the Lord. Well, if you're going to trust in the Lord, what did the Lord say for you to do? You see, we've got kind of a catch-22 going on. It's ultimately, our confidence needs to be in whom? In Christ, in God, right? In Christ. Our confidence is in Christ who gives leaders to His church, who works through them to be a blessing. And so that's what we've got to keep in mind. Sometimes when... you know, if a church leader were to talk to you about something, or church leaders made a decision that wasn't popular with you, you have to come to the conclusion, okay, this is who God put in charge of the church, as overseers of the church, and I have confidence not necessarily in the men per se, but in the God who made those men, put those men in that position over me. So those are kind of the line of thinking we need to work through. With all of that said, we're not to be, I'm not asking anyone to be, yes men. The New Testament, interestingly enough, actually holds the entire congregation as a whole, not just the leaders, accountable, and we've seen this, for things like unbiblical teaching. If I start teaching something unbiblical from the pulpit, who's accountable for correcting that? Okay? The other elders and the congregation. If you allow false teaching to continue from the pulpit, you are held accountable by God for such things. And we'll show you where that is in the Scripture. So, trusting our leaders does not mean we accept their every opinion without question. And so, as with so many things biblically, we have to find this balance between fulfilling our responsibilities as a congregation and obeying our leaders, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. What is this balance? What does it look like? And really, the question is, I'm going to throw this at you, how ought you, biblically, seek to encourage your leaders so that they have joy rather than heartache, that they can continue to lead in a way that becomes profitable for you rather than unprofitable? And so that's what we'll look at in the first point, and we're just going to deal with this first key point. I have two key points. We'll deal with the next one next week. But the question is, as we looked at Hebrews 13:17, there is this one particular statement, let them keep watch over your souls. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. And there's an interesting question. If you are a Christian and you are concerned about following Christ, then the interesting question is, that you need to answer is, do my church leaders find watching over my soul a joy, or is it a grievous thing to them? Anybody want to answer that? Chase? No. It's a joy. I'm just telling you. Okay. It's a joy. But it needs to be a joy. I'm going to turn the tables on you for just a moment. What do you think would cause grief for a pastor or elder if they were watching over your souls? What are some things that maybe...
Constant rebellion.
What would that look like? Not coming to church. Okay. Okay. There are a lot of ways. You know, the last thing I would think any one of us, how many of you would ever want to walk into a room and have somebody say, oh man, Brett's here. This is going to be, oh. Would you like that? Is that not the way you would want to be perceived? And it ought not to be the way you would want to be perceived by church leadership either. So one of the best things we can do to promote unity in the church, according to Hebrews 13:17, is to help make our leaders' work a joy, to make it a delight. Now, there's a huge complication in all of this, and you know it. It's kind of very obvious. What's the huge complication for you and for church leadership in trying to make their job a joy and not a burden? Like, I have not led the witnesses enough. It's the S word. Sin. Lest you forget, your leaders are all sinners. I know it's hard to believe. And lest you forget, you are all sinners. And you know what happens when a couple of sinners get together? There can be utter chaos. I mean, if left unchecked, if the grace of God is not in operation, if the Holy Spirit's being grieved, then all of a sudden there's going to be some issues. And even so, our calling, according to the author of Hebrews, is let them watch over your souls with joy and not with grief. Do you bring joy to your church leaders, or do you bring grief? That's the question. We said here there's a tight connection between a congregation's attitude and their leader's ability to lead them well. Now, we say that kind of congregationally, but it means individually too, right? What is your attitude towards your leaders? Are they just, they're just some guys you see on Sunday and you hope that they don't talk to you and ask you if you've read your Bible or anything like that? And, you know, I don't want to go out to lunch with them, and certainly don't want to get together with the pastor's wife or the elder's wife, because that could be disastrous, you know. Is that the attitude? That's not going to help any of these folks lead you well. Simply put, our leaders will lead better if we behave in a way that makes us easy to lead. I've heard it said before that ministry is like herding cats. You ever heard you know what it's like to herd cats? You don't herd cats. If you have 50 cats and you're trying to get them all to go in one direction, they don't all go in one direction. You start saying, ha, and they go 50 different directions. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. So many unhappy church situations could be resolved if congregations saw their leaders as partners in the church's great calling rather than adversaries to overcome. And I say all of this, I don't have any known perception that any of this is taking place in our church. Okay, I do believe that we are all partners here. I hope that you feel that way. We need to work together. We long to work together. Remember that your leaders, that you are the ones your leaders are watching over. I guess if I really just go back here for a moment. This verse is just so incredible to me. It's so sobering to me putting the lesson together. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I mean, you can say whatever you want. Those are strong words. We don't like obey and submit. But did you catch the charge to the leaders? It's not just watching over your lives. It's not like I'm examining your life to look for things that are wrong. I will give an account for those who are part of this church. I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will say to me, give me an account for Brett Yamaji. Give me an account for Chase. How would you like to do that? To be responsible for that? And what would you like, Brett, what would you like Pastor Ed to say on that day? He's done fantastic. He's been a blessing in my life and a blessing to our church. And the Lord Jesus turns and says, well done, my good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master, right? That's what we want to hear. God values our souls so highly, and therefore He appoints leaders to keep watch over your souls. And I got to have people watching over my soul, because as I think most of you would testify, if you do your own thing, if left to yourself, you wouldn't do God's thing. You need encouragement. You need motivation. You need direction. You need encouragement. That's all provided, obviously, by an entire church, but it starts with the leadership. God values our souls, and so He appoints leaders to watch over our souls and to protect us. One of the jobs of an overseer is to make sure that what's taught from the pulpit, obviously, is the truth of God's Word. The reason why we recommend particular books is because there's a lot of garbage out there. I mean, there's a lot of garbage. I'm making this number up, and I probably shouldn't do that. But I know I could safely say that 50% of the books that you would go and find in a Christian bookstore are not worth your time. Easily, half of them. Do you know which ones those are? You know, I need to be continuing to educate myself, educate you. Some of you that have the ability to read and discern need to read and say, Pastor, here's a book you need to tell the congregation to avoid. Here's why. We need to be engaged in that. God's given us leaders to watch over and protect us. But the real question is, how do we make this work of our leaders a joy and not a burden? Anybody want to just take some random shots at this one? It's just being thrown out there for you. I've got six things here. You don't have to come up with my six. You all just came to hear my six, right? You didn't come to make up any more. But what would you say? How can we do this? How can we make the work of our leaders a joy and not a burden? What would be some things you might come up with? Personal spiritual growth and maturity. Excellent. Participating in the group discussion time when pastor says, what will make the leader's life more of a joy, not a burden? You say, I've got an answer, pastor. Thanks. Yes. Isn't it interesting? Why do I do this sometimes to you? And you know, I'm sure some of you got some things you might think, oh, well, I could say that, but I'm not sure if it's right. I don't want to put myself out there. But maybe it's like, I don't really know. I haven't been taught this before. I haven't thought through this. Well, that's why we're doing this. So let me give you some ways in which you can make the task of your leaders watching over your souls a joy rather than a burden. And the first one's going to seem so obvious. But let's not take it for granted. And let's not just assume that everybody necessarily is here yet on this particular one. But this is where it all begins. First, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you believe, you will obey. Jesus says that if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You will obey my commandments. There's a direct connection between truly believing in Christ and then walking in obedience. First and foremost, then, we encourage our believers by believing the gospel and walking in obedience to God's word. John the apostle, the most beloved apostle of Jesus. I guess if we were to say it this way, Jesus had how many disciples did Jesus have? The apostles, 12. These were like, he had more people that gathered around him. There's the 12 and the 120. But he had 12 guys that were pretty close to him. But of the 12, he had three that were way close to him. And they were inner circled, and their names are? James. Peter, James, and John. James and John being brothers. And of those three, Jesus actually had a best friend. Did you know that? Who was Jesus' best friend of those three? And it wasn't Peter. It was John. John is described in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is the one, this is a man who was so comfortable with Jesus, he would lay his head on his chest and they would talk. And I'm, as an American guy, that seems very foreign to me, okay? I'm just saying. But these guys were tight. This was his confidant. This was. Yeah. Yeah. Sure, it was, if I had to just talk to one person, this Jesus, this would be the person Jesus would talk to. How intimate was the relationship when Jesus was on the cross? John was standing with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother." Because he was entrusting John with the care of his mother. So they had a pretty tight relationship. I share all of that because then John, this beloved apostle, says in 3 John, this little letter, he makes this statement. This is a pastor who pastored in Ephesus. Who else pastored in Ephesus? We've been talking about Sunday morning. Paul, I mean, you talk about a church that had some great preachers. I mean, give me a break. Here's Paul. Here's John. John writes this letter and he says, "I have, as a pastor, no greater joy." That's what we're talking about. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews is talking about. "I have no greater joy than this." And what is the this? "To hear of my children walking in the truth." And I think the implication is staggering, people, that the pastor should be hearing this. It's not just seeing it, which he needs to see, but he's hearing it from other people. People coming up, "Hey, I just got to tell you what Jace taught me the other day, or Chase taught me the other day, and he's said this," and I'm like, "This is great. He's talking to people about Jesus. I'm hearing about it from other folks." What a blessing that is. How is it that we can make our leader's job a joy and not a burden? First, believe in Jesus and then walk in obedience. Church leaders take great joy in seeing God's work work in their in people's lives. I don't know if I didn't do my... Okay, there we go. Watching as God conforms them more closely to the image of Jesus. I mean, there's no greater joy. This has got to be the goal. Every believer says he wants to look like Jesus, right? I want to be like Jesus. How do you make your leader's job a joy? Is when you are reflecting more and more of the image of Christ. Got to believe in Jesus. You got to obey the truth. What else? Seeing them use their gifts for the edification of the body. There's a big implication on this one. First of all, how many believers have a spiritual gift? All of them. How many of you know what your spiritual gift is? How many of you are uncertain? Okay, well, we need to work on that, right? Because how can I see you work out your spiritual gift if you don't know what your spiritual gift is? Now, with that said, sometimes people recognize, someone like myself or other Christians can recognize a believer's spiritual gifts before that person knows what their spiritual gift is. So as you start to serve and get involved in the church, you say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. And you're like, do you realize you're always teaching the children their Bible verse? You might have a gift of teaching, or you're always there behind the scenes putting things together. You might have the gift of helps or the gift of administration. We can talk about all that later. But if you want to be a joy, the issue is, do you know your spiritual gift, and are you using it for the body? Are you using it to see things accomplished in the church? And then another and final way I'll talk about here is knowing that they are loving one another and persevering in the faith through the hard times of life. This is the idea that, again, it's not the pastor. I've heard one time it said that the pastor, you tell me if you agree or disagree with the statement. I've heard it said that the pastor is the glue that holds the church together. What's wrong with the statement? I agree that we should disagree on that. No, I agree with you. Yeah, I'm not agreeing to disagree. I'm agreeing with your disagreement. Okay, but what's wrong with the statement that the pastor is the glue that holds the church together? So many things, but what? Jesus is the glue, absolutely. All right, the Spirit of God is the glue. It puts a lot of pressure upon a pastor or an elder if they're the ones that are the glue. If they're the ones that have to constantly try to reach out to one another and demonstrate love to one another and try to meet the needs of everybody. You know what I'm telling you? Even with this little group right here, there is no way on this earth that I can meet every one of your needs. Did you know that? I hope you know that. Yeah. 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 And they're all given for the one common good of the body. So there's no one gift that's more impressive than the other. In fact, one of the problems with spiritual gifts, we tend to honor the gifts that are the visible ones. I get all these accolades, great job, pastor, and appreciate how you said that. And what? Meanwhile, there's all these people sitting in the back running the PowerPoints and running the sound system and doing all these things, and probably very rarely, or at least in comparison, they're not getting any of the recognition for doing any of those things, but the pastor's up there getting all the recognition, because we tend to honor the more visible gifts. Paul would actually say we need to honor not just the visible gifts, but the ones behind the scenes, right? So where I'm going with all of that is I need the church leadership should be hearing of how you love one another that's not being spoon-fed or directed just from the elders. It's just that it's happening. That's what your job is. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. It means that you're loving one another and you're doing it in such a way that it's being visibly manifest in the church, so that leaders in the church just begin to see this and it begins to become an encouragement and a joy for them. All right. Of course, here's one issue. No leader, and I wanted to add this, no leader, and not any one of us as believers in here, can be encouraged in the way I just described if we keep our delight and growth in Christ to ourselves. Right? I will never have joy as a pastor in the spiritual growth and delight that you have in the Lord if I never hear of the growth that you have and the delight you have in the Lord. What's the implication? You're sharing it. You're communicating it. You know that your job as a member of the church is to be seeking to demonstrate, to communicate that delight and that growth in Christ. And isn't that what we talked about, what Paul did? Isn't that our example? He rehearsed the truths of God's Word in front of other people. He declared the truth before people, and they began to respond. And it's just kind of this reciprocal and cyclical thing that just builds upon itself. So we need to not be afraid. And I say we because I have leaders in this church. I'm accountable to, we have just two elders. So I have an elder I'm accountable to. But many of you know we have a church leadership team that even the elders are seeking to be accountable to, so that we have other men that are saying, okay, this is good, and we're working on all of that. But we need not be afraid to let our leaders know how God is working in our lives. We had a great men's prayer time. Several of the men just talking about, here's what God is doing in my life. Here's what He's doing in my prayer life. Here's what He's doing in my private time. When was the last time you told your elders or deacons or somebody that's kind of a spiritual leader in your life, let me tell you specifically what God's doing in my life right now? Think that would bring them joy? If God's actually working in your life, it brings them joy. If you say, hey, I want to talk to you about what God's doing in my life. Oh, great. Chase says, let's talk about it. And he says, God's not doing anything in my life. Well, that's kind of a bummer, right? But sometimes we even have to say that, right? I don't feel like God's doing anything in my life, but then we have something to work on. We have something to work on. You need to tell your leaders how the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, how He's maturing you in different areas. What are the things that we just started 2014 and we're still in January? How many of you could identify a sin or it'd still be a sin, but a bad practice or habit that you gave up in 2013? Okay? Do you want to share that, or is that you just can? What? Smoking, okay? So, to communicate something, are you actually growing? Is that a maturing process for you? Gave it up? Something that you wanted to give up for the Lord and for your family and all of that? But are you communicating those things? Do you even know how you've matured from 2013 to 2014? Can you say that you have? Now, I'm going to put you all on the spot. How many of you think that you've made progress in your walk with Christ over the last year? Okay, good. I'm glad to see a lot of hands, all right? How many of you have shared how with your leaders? See, that would be a joy, and many of you have. That's a joy. That brings joy to your leaders, and that's what you've been called to do. Obey your leaders and submit to them. As those who watch over your souls, let them do this with joy and not with grief. All right? Do you tell them about the areas in your life in which you need prayer? We tend to be pretty good at that if we're not too embarrassed, right? When you get embarrassed, I can't ask for prayer for that. What? Come on. We got to learn how to do that. And then to see the work of God in a church member's life, to know that that's a wonderful thing to a church leader, and it brings him great joy. So the first thing is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in obedience. Are you doing that? Let's look at the next one. Any thoughts or comments on that? You're all excited, I can tell. Second way we can do this is cultivate and preserve unity in the body. What do I mean by that? Do you know that unity in the body is something that the body of Christ is actually responsible for? You are to preserve the unity of the body in the bond of peace. Paul calls the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 to do that very thing. You are responsible as a congregation for maintaining unity in the church. The only time, I shouldn't say the only time, but where the elders get called in, where your church leaders get called in, is when there's disunity beginning, so that they can get that resolved. But the unity of the church is built on how you, and I hate to say you, I want to say us, but as we interact with one another. Now, Paul says it this way to the church at Philippi. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Anybody find encouragement in Christ? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Baptist moment. If there is any consolation of love. Is there any love in this body? Amen. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, do we have fellowship of the Spirit amongst us? I pray so. If any affection and compassion, then here's this word again. Paul says, who's Paul? This pastoral figure, church leader, says to the church at Philippi, make my joy. Paul is saying, there's a way for you, the church at Philippi, to make my joy complete. How? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul wanted the Christians in Philippi simply to be like-minded, one in spirit, he says, and one in purpose. And let me tell you something, that doesn't just happen. It will never just happen for the church. It's not like we just, okay, pray God that just one day we wake up and there's perfect unity in the church. It takes effort and work. And who's Paul putting all of the onus of effort on in these verses? The Christians of that church. It requires members to deliberately aim at, and I was trying to think of a good illustration. And so this will work for the guys maybe and not the gals, I have to apologize. But it requires members to deliberately aim at being shock absorbers. You know what a shock absorber does? It absorbs shock. Good. Gotcha. It's people, what is a shock absorber? It is a person who brings calmness and clarity in the midst of touchy situations. How many of you know what those people are like? How many of you are that person? Or you're like, you know, you can be me and run into a situation and go, oh no, what are we going to do? Panic. You relate to that one, don't you? I know we're like, oh, some of us just get all worked up, right? I could tell by the way you were looking there. There are some of you can just come in and say, wait. Let's think this through. Where do we begin? James wrote, and I don't have this up for you, it's James chapter 3, verse 18. Listen to what James said. He said, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're to be a people who make peace. How do you make peace? What's the recipe? Has it got flour and sugar in it? It's knowing that you believe in Jesus, you're walking in obedience, and now you're going to say, I'm going to do everything I can to be a peacemaker in this body. If I see some tensions, I'm going to do what I can to bring peace and calm to that situation. The question is, how can we be that kind of shock absorber in the church? And I'm going to give you a few suggestions. And the first one is act towards one another in love. And Peter writes, and we just talked about, I didn't intend to do this, but we just said, who is Jesus' best friend on this earth? John. Who is pretty close to being the second? Peter. And Peter writes, above all. Let's stop there for a minute. Above all. What does that mean to you? This is number one importance. Above all, Peter writes, keep fervent in your love for whom? One another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. What did I say was the problem that we all have as we begin this? We're all sinners. And I don't care how hard I try, I'm going to sin against some of you. I'm going to have a bad attitude sometime. I'm going to say something I might, should not have said. You're going to do the same thing. There's going to be some kind of sin. But if I know that Daniel loves me, and he knows that I love him, and he comes across one day just being cross or whatever, I can cut him a lot of slack. I know he loves the Lord. And I know that ultimately, okay, he's struggling today, but he'll be back on tomorrow. And we'll get back on this. Love covers a multitude of sin. Do you act that way towards one another? Or are you easily offended? You know, Chase was looking at me awfully funny today when I was preaching. It's like, I know, you've been sick, so you have an excuse. No. Yeah. So, you know, you just like, oh, you get offended at the slightest thing. That's not Christianity. That's not what it means to follow Christ. Can you imagine if Jesus reacted to every cross thing? I mean, there wouldn't have been anybody left in Palestine. You just take them out right then and there. So act towards others in love. And we've defined love before. I didn't give this definition. Does anybody know the definition of love that I like to give? All of my college age can do it. I mean, come on, guys. Okay. Love is a one-way unconditional act of the will that seeks the highest good for others, regardless of the cost, and all for the glory of God. Do you seek the highest good for one another? And what's got to be the answer to that? Probably not as much as we ought to. But that's what we're being called to. If we're going to act towards one another in love, that's what the word love here in 1 Peter 4:8 is, a Greek word. You've all heard it before. Agape. What is agape love? I just gave you a definition. It's my working biblical definition. A one-way, unconditional act of the will. It is, I'm going to do this, and I don't know that I'm going to get anything in response, but that's the one way. I don't know. I'm not going to condition it that I'm going to do this, and then I expect, you know, he's got to reciprocate. It's a one-way, unconditional. It's an act of the will. It's a work. I got to do it. That seeks the highest good for another. What's the very best thing for this other brother or sister in Christ? That seeks the highest good for another regardless of the cost. Man, it's going to cost me to do this. I'm going to give up some time. I'm going to give up some resources and all. Don't do it. It's not love if it's not to the glory of God. If it's just because I feel like I have to do it and I'm going to kick my feet doing it, I'm going to say, God, I don't want to do it. That's not love. That's what we're talking about. Do you have that kind of love towards one another? How do we do this? Well, remember that while our disagreements are temporary, the people with whom we disagree, they last forever. You ever think about that? You're having an argument with somebody? That argument is not going to be in eternity. It's going to be a non-factor in glory. How much would that help some of our debates and our discouragements and our disagreements? This isn't worth it. The person, this brother that's standing before me, he's going to heaven with me. And so how am I going to respond? How am I going to react? We must never become so jealous of the rightness of our views that we hurt and damage the people with whom we disagree. Have you ever done that? I'm right. I'm gonna just drive you into the ground till you recognize that I'm right. And I've done that before, and that's not right. Why is it not right? Because it's wrong. Why is it wrong? It's not right. That's Ken Ham's little favorite statement. And if you watch the debate on February 4th, you can see him do that. So anyway, let me go on. I'm getting sidetracked a lot. How do we become these shock absorbers? We need to encourage others to trust our leaders. We need to encourage, hey, you know what? You got this issue. Go and talk to your elder, Jace. Go and talk to Pastor Ed. They'll listen to you. I've taken stuff worse than that to him, and look, we're still friends. Whatever it is, just trust your leaders. Remind them that while no leader is perfect, we should err in the direction of trust and not cynicism. How many of you have ever been cynical about church leaders? Yeah. I have, and I'm one of them. I don't trust myself. No. We trust in the Lord. So what are we talking about? We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in truth. We need to cultivate and preserve this unity in the body. And the third thing that we'll look at, how many of you knew that you were supposed to pray for your leaders? It's like the dumb one. How many of you, I asked the question, how many of you know? How many of you do? Good. I wasn't fishing for a response, but I appreciate knowing that. Yeah. We need to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he says, Christ, on whom we have set our hope, and He, Christ, will deliver us, you also joining and helping us, how? Through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Isn't that amazing? Paul, he said to the Galatians, Ephesians, pray for me that when I open my mouth, I may be given utterance to speak the mysteries of the gospel with boldness as I ought to speak it. And do you pray for your leaders in this way? And the passage gives us a couple of benefits. Why should we pray for our leaders? And maybe you've thought about this before, but I want to remind you tonight. It's weird teaching a message on what is the biblical responsibility of the congregation towards church leadership, because it sounds to me like I'm being self-serving. I'm trying to just be biblical, okay? I know we've got a few folks that haven't been in here. This isn't the nature that I'm constantly telling you how you're supposed to love me and be nice to me and bring me Skittles and all of that. It's just, this is where we are, okay? Now, if you want to bring me Skittles, I won't object, but anyway. Why should you pray for your leaders? Think about it. They have watch over your souls. That's easy, right? I can hardly, deal with my own soul. You're thinking, well, they have the great task. It's a formidable one. It's beyond anything I have in myself. It's beyond anything that any human has in himself to shepherd a congregation full of sinful people. It would be easier to herd cats. Remember, we talked about the cats. Therefore, we should pray that God would grant these leaders gracious favor. Do you pray, God, may your grace just be poured upon Jason and Ed and that church leadership team as they meet? I mean, they've got some big things to take care of for the congregation, and then they have the congregation that they're concerned about. To know how people are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the second reason we would give, we should pray for church leaders so that we may rejoice and thank God when our prayers are answered. One of the favorite reasons why I like to pray, about to hear it. One of my favorite reasons why I like to pray and pray for things specifically is then when the answers come, I know they're from God. If I don't pray for my leaders, if I don't pray for things specifically and they happen to come about, how do I know that God was behind it? Or maybe it was just a manipulation of the circumstances. I don't have that assurance that this is an answer to prayer if I don't pray about it. Pray for your leaders that they would have wisdom. And then when something is going right, something is being demonstrated as being the hand of God, you can say, we prayed for that. And how many of you like answers to prayer? I do. I love answers to prayer. So, do you pray for your leaders? Any thoughts on that one? Oh, it's getting late and it's like a summer day. No, not quite. How do you make the work of our leaders a joy and not a burden? Do you express your love for your leaders? Do you express your love for your leaders? We talked about being fervent in our love for one another because love covers a multitude of sin. But it's good for us to be reminded to constantly demonstrate love for your leaders. It's biblical. And so the real challenge I would have for you tonight is, how do you do that? Do you actually express love for your leaders? What does it look like? And let me give you a few things, and then I may put you on the spot for this one. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, Paul describes his experience in very moving terms. He says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." Fancy way of saying what? He's tired. "But we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. He's speaking of the Corinthian church, brought this great joy and comfort to Titus as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Isn't that amazing? Paul starts off in a sense saying, man, we were tired. We had conflicts within, fears within, conflicts without. You ever been there? Your soul is just in turmoil, and then to top it all off, everything is falling apart around you. You get depressed, you get discouraged, you say, I just want to give up, I don't want to do anything. Here's Paul, it's saying, when I was that way, God brought Titus, who brought to us this great news of the way that you expressed your love and you comforted him and you took care of him and you shared with him how much you love me and are praying for me and are caring for me. And so he says at the end of that statement, I rejoiced even more. He already had a joy for the Corinthians, and he could say, when I heard the news of how much you love me, how much you care for me, what that looks like, I rejoiced all the more. Consider this. Your encouragement might be how God chooses to comfort a leader who is struggling. Newsflash, elders and pastors have struggles. I know you didn't think so, right? Chase knows better. Do you know that by a simple word of encouragement, maybe it's an email, maybe it's a bag of Skittles. I don't know, I'll just keep going to that one. Maybe it's something, whatever it is, that by that simple encouragement, you may bring a leader who's struggling with so many different things and trying to watch over the souls of a congregation, that now all of a sudden they're brought back to joy. They're brought back to joy. What would be some ways that you might encourage us in this room to express love for your leaders? Skittles. I need Skittles like I need a hole in my head, but I do like them. It's work, isn't it? Doesn't have to cost you a whole lot at all. I just mean it might cost you some time to write a little note. It might cost you some thought just to say, you know what, I'm going to see Jace who's working with those kids. Maybe some of my kids are there, and I just need to go up and tell them I appreciate what you're doing. Appreciate the leadership you're providing, whatever it might be. And I know we need to keep moving on. Got a couple more here. How do we make the work of our leaders a joy and not a burden? We have two more here. Seek your leaders' counsel and graciously accept their reproof. Yes, that's easy, right? We should take the advice of our church leaders seriously. You know, there's nothing more discouraging, and this happens quite a bit. Somebody will say, Pastor, this is what's going on. What do you think? Well, I think the Scripture says A, B, and C. Could tell that's not what they wanted to hear. And then they go off and they do whatever they want to do. Why should you take a church leader's advice seriously? Because they keep watch over your souls. God has called them to shepherd the flock of God. Why would you ask the advice of the sheep, where do we go? We need to go over here. Oh, I'm going over there. But we can do that, can't we? The shepherd's job is to identify and address problems in our lives. And how can they do that if there's not a submission that we were talking about in Hebrews 13, 17? Not a submission. Here's my life. I lay it out here. We talked about the first goal in trying to walk according to the Word of God is a transparent life. Not to tell everybody everything, but to say, here's where I'm at. Here I am, Ed. Warts and all. Okay. Know what we got to work with. A couple of things we need to remember in all of this. Maybe not. Can't remember anything. Oh. If we want our leaders to give us specific and well-conceived advice, they'll have to know what's going on in our lives. Makes sense, right? It's pretty interesting. We all are busy, and I know we can hide behind that. The pastor's busy. I get this a lot. Pastor, I know you're busy, so I'm not going to bother you with this. Bother me with this. I mean, I may not be able to meet everything. That's why we have more than one elder. That's why we got some deacons, and we can work with some things. But, you know, if you're going to get biblical, godly advice, people are going to have to know what's going on. And the second thing that we need to remember, I don't know why this one's giving me such grief. There it is. So, you sit down with a church leader and here's what's going on, and I always pick on Brett. You know, Brett, come on, you know better than this. This is what the Scripture says. You need to just stop that, to stop it. If it were that simple, right? Treat godly rebuke as precious and worthy of consideration. I don't know if I want to do that. Especially if you've asked for it and you say, okay, God brought this particular leader into my life. I need to respect this whole position. Not just the person, but the position. God put this person over me. I'm going to assume that God's working through that person, giving me some direction, and I need to count that as precious, because if God is working through that elder or through that pastor, where is that advice and that rebuke coming from? God Himself. God Himself. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, it says, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will what? He will love you. And I can always tell real quick. You need to do this. Oh man, I hadn't thought about that. That's right. Had somebody come to me a couple nights ago and, hey, Pastor, this is what I'm struggling with, and this was what's going on. Just laid out a whole bunch of things, a lot of stuff hitting on this person's life, and I said, okay. He said, what do I do? And I remember, I said, well, first of all, and I laid out two or three things. I said, here's what Scripture says you should be doing A, B, and C, and here's how you can do this. And all of a sudden, the person was like, I hadn't thought about that. That's fantastic. I'm going to start doing that. Okay, that was a person who loved rebuke. Gave him some direction. How could that person have responded? What? I'm not doing that. Okay, I'm just going to back off from there, right? Pray that God would mature you in Christ so that you would react positively to reproof rather than with defensiveness or denial. All right? And let's look at the last one. I'm giving you a lot of information tonight, I know. And maybe you can't have the last one. Hello? You're not supposed to have the last one. What is going on? I can see it right there. From current slide. Okay, well, I'm just going to read it to you then from here, okay? How do we make the work of our leaders a joy and not a burden? So this would be point F, believe the best about your leader's character and decisions. How do you do this? Just believe the best of your leader's character and decisions. It seems so obvious, right? But sometimes the assumption is they're just doing this to get me. They're doing this because they hate me. That's not the way to address this. And I wish I could get this verse up here. This is like the most important verse. What happened? We can't recap. There we go. Okay. I love this verse. I've had... I remember Miss Pat's over there. Her husband's a retired pastor. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but it was a blessing when he came into the church. And at one point, I actually asked him to preach on this passage because, again, it sounds self-serving when the pastor gets up there and preaches on a passage like this, and here's a retired pastor who knew everything about this, and he could say things that I felt like I might not be able to get away with, but he could say it, right? And he said in 1 Thessalonians, and Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13, but we request of you, brethren. Can you just think about that? This is the Apostle Paul. Would any of you, if Paul were alive, and he said, Brett, I've got a request of you, what would be your response to the Apostle Paul? Anything you say, right? You have people like that? It doesn't matter what they ask you. Hey, I've got a favor to ask of you, Kathy, and you've got friends that you would just say anything you say, I'm there for you, right? You know those kind of relationships? Here's Paul to the church at Thessalonica. I've got a request of you. And he's anticipating what kind of response. Anything you say, I'll do. What is it, Paul? That you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And this is in the context of church leadership. And have charge over you in the Lord. These are the ones who are watching over your souls and give you instruction. They're the ones that are preaching the Word of God. They are the ones leading these Bible studies, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Isn't that a tremendous passage? I'm telling you, almost any verse that we look in Scripture takes a lifetime to begin to even get close to perfecting. But what's got to happen in your life for this to become true for you? Is this true of you? Does this describe Hope Community Bible Church? Is this where we find ourselves? Wayne Mack and David Swavely make the point very well in their book, Life in the Father's House, and maybe now everything's working. I know it's really long, but I'm going to read it for you anyway. He says this, though we are always prone to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, our sinful flesh has a strong tendency to be suspicious, skeptical, and even cynical towards others. This is especially true of church leaders. Many members make a regular habit of enjoying roast pastor at their Sunday meal, and labels like power trip are often carelessly tossed around when difficult decisions are made by leadership. But biblical love, according to 1 Corinthians 13:7, believes all things, hopes all things. A loving member will assume the best about his leaders and trust them until some clear words or actions cause him legitimate concern about their wisdom or motives. Is that a good way to live? Does that describe the way that we as a church are trying to look at the life of our leaders? As fallen creatures, aren't we naturally suspicious? We're suspicious. How many of you are suspicious of our government? How many of you were suspicious of the government when President Bush was in office? It doesn't matter who's in office. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, and there's a bunch of men on troop here. Now I'm criticizing. They're on the power trip, right? But that's part of our fallen nature, too. We assume somebody's out there to get us, to take us down, to take us out, to take advantage of us. We're naturally suspicious of authority, and we are often far too ready to think or even to say, aha, you did this for this reason, just to get me. When we are tempted to be cynical about our leaders, motives, and decisions, we must do this one thing, discipline ourselves. You need to discipline yourself to trust them in the absence of clear reasons to the contrary. Why is Pastor saying that to me? Is he doing this just to get me? Well, wait a minute. He's just preaching a message straight from the Word of God, and he's intending this for my good, not for tearing me down. As we discipline ourselves, we must also discipline ourselves not to assume bad motives unless there is some objective basis for doing so. If I, one of the reasons why, I'm going to give a little lesson here. We teach expository preaching, verse by verse, we go through. right? You notice that. It takes a long time sometimes to get through passages. Do you know what one of the great advantages of expository preaching is? Going through, choosing a book and going through verse by verse, is that when I get to a passage that speaks about a particular sin issue and I begin to address that particular sin issue, and maybe it's something that Aaron is struggling with, he can't say, "You chose that passage just to get me." Because I've been preaching through the book of Acts for the last 2 years. This is where God's brought us. But if I choose my topic, my topics topically, just, well, I think, you know, then and I happen to hit something that Brett's struggling with, and he didn't know that I was going to talk about it because I just came in and chose it. Now he could say, "You chose that because you're trying to get me." That's why I love expository preaching. You can't point your finger at me. Point it at God, right? So the fact is, our leaders must make a lot of decisions concerning which we as members will sometimes have incomplete knowledge of. Some of the things that come up that we have to make decisions on, you won't know what's going on in the background. You may know that there's a tension going on between two parties and that they're being talked to by the elders, and you may say, you know, well, I wonder, they should have done this with that. How do you know? Have you been in on everything? Do you know all of the information? We're seldom able as a congregation to look and see all of the facts that the elders will have to look at when they make their decisions. Therefore, it's potentially foolish in those situations to assume that we would know better. Rather, we ought to go back to what we said. Let's trust that God has appointed these men to make decisions and that God is directing them, and pray for them to make good decisions. Well, now I can go to the recap. Y'all have heard enough. We talked about 6 things. How do we make our church leader's job a joy and not a burden? We walk in obedience to Christ. We cultivate and preserve unity. We pray for church leaders continually. We need lots of prayer. Express your love for them. Find some ways to do that. We need to seek their counsel and accept their reproof. And finally, we trust their character and decisions. If we would do that, that would become a great means of keeping unity in the body of Christ. So, thoughts or comments or questions with any of this? I didn't give you a lot of... We didn't talk about some of the practical things. I tried to fish a few things out with number 4. Right. Let me remind you of just some of the leaders in your church. There's several different places. Of course, the obvious ones are the elders, Jace and myself. We have one deacon at this moment, Chris Collins. We have a couple of men serving on the church leadership team. Brett Yamaji is on there. Luke Godfrey is joining us on there. And who am I missing? Peter is participating in that. Some of these men are being looked at as deacons. Others are just providing us some direction in areas where they have some talent. For instance, Luke is really there to help us. How do we do our web stuff and advertising? Because that's his area of expertise. And so pray for those men. Pray for those people who are serving that way. We have folks who are coming in and setting up all of the sound equipment, and that's not necessarily church leadership, but they're taking leadership roles. You have folks that are teaching some of your children. How do you express your love for them? You have people that are taking care of the finances, a financial secretary and a treasurer, Brad Reeves and Marty Godfrey. Do you express your love and gratitude towards them? Do you think in these kinds of terms? That's where we need to grow and develop. That's just some areas. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Any other ways that you can think of? Any other questions that you might have? You've been sitting for an hour, and I know it's hard to do that on these seats, so let me close in a word of prayer, and if there's anything else you'd like to talk about, we can. You can stand up, stretch. I would ask, because I forget, so I'm really telling myself. I'm rebuking myself, and I'm going to take this very graciously, because that's what I just learned I need to do. But when we're finished here, we can talk and everything, but we need to remember that some of the kids, they're still got a program going on over here, so we need to keep the level down. If we're going to start tearing things down, just keep the volume down so they can finish up their class, okay? So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the things that we've heard tonight. Thank you that it's all built on your word. We don't have to make any of this up. You have a great love and affection for your church. You sent your son Jesus Christ to die for the church. We obviously recognize that. But you've also said very clearly in your word that you've set up and have appointed pastors and elders and teachers and deacons, those who would have special roles in the life of the church, particularly the elders who keep watch over the souls of the flock. I pray for Jace, I pray for myself, that you would just continue to have us have a passion for the people of this congregation. I pray, Father God, that you would allow us to have and experience the joy that you desire for your leaders to have, and I pray that the congregation would desire to make that job a joyful one and not a burden. I pray, Father God, that you would just help instill in Hope Community Bible Church a true understanding of what it means to walk in unity, to walk in love, to walk in such a way that we exemplify Christ in all that we do, that would cause others to want to be part of this body and to be encouraged by the teaching, to be encouraged by the way we fellowship, to be encouraged in all things pertaining to Christ. And so we give you thanks for these challenges. Help us to take them seriously and to just glorify you in the way that we live our lives towards one another. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.